Good morning. Let's look at the third chapter of Galatians. Galatians is a tremendous book. It's not liked very well by people who believe in work salvation or works to keep your salvation. And it's very much liked by those that believe in salvation by grace, by faith, without any works of the law. Let's look back. I'll begin reading at verse 20 in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have, as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks this day because you've given us this word. We thank you for a great salvation by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us upon the cross of Calvary. You know the hearts of every person listening to this message. And I pray that you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask that you to bless the word to each heart. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. God is one. And we know there's one God. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Actually, Christ is a title. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. His name is Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. There's one God. His name is Jesus. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Boy, what an audacious statement. What an exclusive statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We got one God. His name is Jesus. The only way you get there is through him. It's not through the church. It's not through the law. It's not through keeping certain commandments. It's not living a good life. It's not being sanctified. It's faith in Christ and that alone. Well, now there's a mediator. What a mediator is like an ambassador. It's a go-between. Someone who speaks for two different parties. Many times you are placed in the place of a mediator. Your friends put you there. They say, I want you to go to so-and-so and talk to them about this. Now, that's a bad place to be, in case you didn't know it. It's always a bad place. Me being in between a husband and a wife, whoo! By the time I start, she's telling me how bad this husband is, and I say, you sorry rascal, and she'll start defending him. See, if you've never been in that situation, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I am. It's like my wife saying, she can criticize me, but you better not. If you criticize me, she's going to take up for me. And I don't care how bad she thinks I am, she's going to take up for me. She's faithful, faithful wife. I thank the Lord for her. Now, a mediator is needed between opposing parties. A mediator is needed between warring parties. If you can get someone to mediate between the two of you, work out some sort of a compromise, some way that to bring the two of you together, then war ceases. Troubles cease because you've been in the hands of a mediator. Now, there are many people that think there are a lot of mediators, but there's only one between you and God. Now, there are many mediators in this life, but when it comes to meeting God, no priest is a mediator. Mary is not a mediator. That may be an amazing thing to some of you, but Mary is not a mediator. She has absolutely no power before God. None whatsoever. None of the saints are mediators. And by the way, Buddha and Muhammad aren't mediators. There's only one mediator. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. There's got to be two for the mediator to work. He works between two opposing or different views or whatever. And we have God in all of His righteousness, His hate of sin, cannot stand it in His presence. And we've got man, there's a lot of difference between men. There are some really scumbags that ought to be wiped off the face of the earth. Really should be. Should never be turned loose upon society again. And there's some very good people. Some people who care about other people and people who just really live exemplary lives and just give their lives in sacrifice in many ways. You got this vast range right here. But you know what God concluded? All of them are sinners. Boy, a lot of people don't like that message. I don't know how many times I've given that message. I've been sitting in homes. I've preached it many, many times, but I've sat in many a home, a very fine home, and say, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And oh no, I'm not in need. I've had people reject the gospel because they would have to take the same place as a prostitute or a murderer or a drug dealer to get saved. And they're too proud to do that. We have one mediator. He goes between this righteous God and this sinful humanity with all of its variants. But still, the very best of them fall short. That's the problem. It's not you're as bad as you could be or as bad as someone else. It's that you don't measure up to the standard. What is the standard? Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to be judged by Jesus Christ. How do you compare to Jesus Christ? Well, if you don't compare to Jesus Christ, you don't compare to Him, you don't make it. But we need a mediator. And the mediator is a go-between between two parties. And the mediator to go to God is Jesus Christ. It's not a priest, it's not a preacher, it's not a church, it's not a work. It is a man. The man Christ Jesus. Now, a mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Sometimes when we're preaching grace, and I definitely claim to be a preacher of grace, we sometimes preach grace so strongly that it seems like the law is our enemy, and it seems like the law is against what we're talking about. But that's not true. In fact, the law is a very good helper. You know, when I read that law, it condemned me. And in fact, when I read that law, it cleared my mind. Many years, I would think, well, am I good enough to go to heaven or am I bad enough to go to hell? If I died today, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? And I would compare myself, well, I'm not as bad as him, but then I'm not as good as him. Yeah, I'm not that bad, but I'm not that good either. Where do I fit? When that preacher came out to my house, and he bested me with the scriptures, and I determined that the next time he came, and I figured he's coming back, I determined next time he came back, I was going to shut his mouth. I was going to know enough about the Bible. I was going to eat his lunch. And that week, I read the first five books of the Bible. Read Genesis the first night, and Exodus the next night. Just read a book a night. You know what's in those first five books? The law. The law is in those first five books. Now, I don't recommend anybody starting out reading your Bible by starting in Genesis. I recommend people start right at the New Testament, and really John. Read John and Romans about five or six times, and then go to the New Testament, then go back and read the Old Testament. But that wasn't the way I started. I went right at Genesis. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and I got the law. Got it twice. Got it over and over again. One of the brothers came to me a week or so ago after something I'd said about Christ being our sacrifice. And he said, you know, under the law, I'd have been broke. Every time you sin, you got to take a bullock or you got to take... He said, do you have to do that every time or just once a year? No, every time. You read the law. Every time. Man, ain't going to be long. I ain't going to have no sheep left. Wouldn't take me a year to wipe out a herd. You're in real trouble, boy. And by the way, those of you who think you're keeping the law is the way you go, you notice that in the law, God made provision for breaking the law. Most of what's described is not the law, but it's how to take care of when you break the law. Because God knew you were going to break it. When I read that law, it condemned me. I said, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And no matter how I class it, man, I don't see any way to get rid of sin. So it says then, is the law then against the promises of God? No, no, no. The law makes us seek the promises of God. When I see that law, that righteous law, you know what it tells me? God demands much more than I'm willing to give. Now, some of you may be real perfectionists. I'm not. I'm about a B-plus student. I'm not going to go far enough to get that A-plus. I mean, that A-plus takes too much more work. I mean, you can get put out a pretty good effort and you can get up here to B, B-plus. You're in pretty good shape there. But to get that A-plus, man, you got to put all the extra hours. And I got too many other things I'd like to do. Are you really that much a perfectionist? You really go after that thing till it just takes up all your time? No, I got a family, I got a wife, I got kids. I've got guns, I have fishing equipment. I got all sorts of things, you know. I got golf clubs. Are you really that much a perfectionist? Maybe if you are, you might have some inkling of hope in your own pride. I knew better. All I had to do was compare myself to my own dad. Maybe you didn't have a good dad. Maybe your dad wasn't that good. Mine was. Man, he was a fine man. And I was a wild young thing. I knew I didn't match up to him. And I remember Eddie, that little baby about 11 months old, laying in that front bedroom of that trailer house. At 11 o'clock at night, I walk in there and I look down at that little boy. And I thought, if he turns out in proportion to me like I turned out in proportion to my dad, he's going to be a devil. And I said, you're not very good, boy. The law brought me to Christ. The law made me see there was no way I was good enough to please God. That's something that's beautiful. If you ever get there, you think, well, this is disaster. No, that's the beautiful place to be. Because you see, as the Scripture is going to tell you here in a minute, you were shut up unto Christ. Just shut you up. You didn't have any outlet. You didn't have any way to go. No, law is not against the promises of God. The law makes you run to the promises of God. Once I read that law, once I see that condemnation, once I see that holiness, that righteousness of God, oh, I need mercy. I need a Savior. I need a substitute. I need a mediator. I need a go-between. Somebody needs to speak for me. Help me out somewhere. God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Paul says, if it were possible that you could get saved by the law, then that's the way it would have been. Now, he's saying it's impossible. I'm saying it's impossible. You know, after listening to Paul's argument, and I'm convinced Paul's right. I'm of Paul's persuasion. I'm convinced it is impossible. I've never met the man. I've never met the woman. I've never met the pure little girl that's so pure she doesn't need a Savior. I haven't met that one yet. So you see, if there would have been a way that the law could have done it, fine. But the conclusion is, after reasoning everything out, there is no possibility of you keeping the law all your life from the time you're born. And I don't know how bad we are in the womb, to tell you the truth. I've seen some of these pictures. They've got some modern pictures right now showing babies in the womb. It's an amazing thing to me. But they're fighting and scratching and pushing and shoving and kicking. And I guarantee you, as soon as they hit air, they're fighting and shoving and scratching and kicking and saying, "Me." Isn't that your biggest problem? Isn't that the biggest problem of all the sinners, you know? Me? Husbands and wives in a marriage. You know what the problem is? It's selfishness. It's not that either one is as bad as you let on that they, you think they are. Especially when you talk to the preacher. I got a habit, see, that I don't like to talk to the wife by herself or the husband by himself. I just don't like that. You got troubles in your marriage? You really want to talk to somebody? I'll talk to you. Let both of you come in, because I want you to be able to call each other liars right in front of me. Because I listen to her, I'm mad at you. You sorry bun, mistreat that woman that way? That's absolutely awful. And then I listen to him, then I'm mad at you for being such a sorry woman that you treat him that way. Now, bring them in together. Both of them talk at the same time. Then we can get down to pretty near the truth somewhere down that line, down the line. Oh, man. It says, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin. And you know that's what I've concluded? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That is a flat statement. Boom. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you could take the glory of God and make it the righteousness of the law, but really what the Bible is talking about is Jesus Christ. He's the glory of God. And every single one of you, I don't care who you are, how sweet you are, how much you've done, you come short of Jesus Christ. You come short of the law. When I read the law, it tells me God's righteous. God hates sin. God hates little bitty sins. God hates your little white lie. All the things we do socially to get along that are not on the up and up, completely, totally, brutally honest, God hates that kind of thing. You know something? The law is not against the promises of God. The law makes the promises of God so beautiful. You know why I love the gospel? Ooh, it saves me from the condemnation of the law. It delivers me from my own sin. It delivers me from my own deserts. What I've merited. I've earned a lot of things in my life. I really have. But I don't want to get the payment for them. I'm not looking for justice. Now, be real careful. Every once in a while, you are really mistreated by someone, and you will tell the Lord, "I want justice." Oh, you better think about that real careful. Do you really want justice? No, I don't want justice. I got too many things I deserve. Too many things I deserve. I want mercy. When I go before God in prayer, I pray for mercy. And you know, it's a good thing, but you have to get to the place that even those that have mistreated you, you need to pray for mercy for them. And that might be mercy from you, as well as God. And one of our problems in our marriages, in brothers and sisters, in people in the church, and different things that people get all upset and hot and bothered about, you ought to pray a little bit for mercy. And you ought to think a little bit that maybe you need mercy. Yes, maybe at this particular instance you are in the right. But do you reckon maybe this might be coming from something 5 years before? You know, the Bible says you dig a pit, you're going to fall in it yourself. The Bible says you roll a rock, it's going to roll back on you. What's it saying? It's saying the chickens come home to roost. What goes around comes around. These are sayings we have all in life. You know what? Things like that happen. They happen to people. And it may not be real close to where you put them together, but boy, do they happen. They happen. What does the Bible say? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the Spirit, or if he sows to the flesh. Whatever you sow. The type of seeds you plant, it comes back to you. That's what you reap. So, I pray for mercy. And I'm real scared. When I get down and I'm really hurt, somebody offends me, and I want to defend myself, then I got to think about, what do I deserve? Every once in a while, when somebody really gets smart with me as a preacher, they give me some dirty, foul-mouthed junk. I think about those two guys that were witnessing to me on the base in Roswell, New Mexico. They'd come tell me about Jesus. I'd be up on a truck filling it up. I'd laugh at them and say, let me tell you a joke. And I'd tell them a dirty joke. Oh, Kincaid, you're never going to get saved. But I did. And those guys came around, and I got the chance to tell them, I got saved. I'm one of you now. Boy, I tell you. But now then, when I listen to some smart aleck, you know, who thinks he's smarter than the Bible. Well, I used to be that smart aleck. I used to be that smart aleck, that guy that had to gainsay, that guy that had to talk something down or give the best answer, leave with a win. Don't get so upset at some of these people that don't just receive you as a gift from God. You know what? There's mercy. And what happened to me was I met the law, and the law forced me to seek for mercy. And I don't know about you, but I came to know that myself that I was a sinner. Now, many times I go into a house and I talk to people, and have many times, and one of my hardest jobs is getting them to admit they are a sinner in need of a Savior. They give me every excuse under the sun. I'm a good person. I do this. They begin to tell me what they do. I don't know how many people I've witnessed to, and they answer me not, yes, I've accepted Christ, yes, I'm a sinner. No, man, I give money to the poor, and I help these here, and I do this right here, and I go here, and I go there, and I'm a good person. That's their defense. I'm a good person. No, you're not. The Bible says, whether you like it or not, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You fall short. You're not A+, perfect. That's not what you are. You might be an A-, or you might be a B+. You might be a C or D. You might not be an all F. Most of us aren't all F. I hear the mafia love their kids. They sell dope and all other kinds of drugs and they have people killed and whatever. The terrorists have people they love. And the people that love them. But you see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That don't leave anybody out. That includes me. It includes my mother and my daddy. It includes my sweet little girl. It includes you. You needed a mediator. Because you had broken the law. You needed a mediator because you came short of God's glory. And God will not accept anything less. You're not that good? You don't make it? Well, that seems awful demanding, doesn't it? Except that God made a way. And that's Christ, substitute for you. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. What a beautiful thing. I'll never get tired of preaching that, I don't think. I may get to where I can't preach it, but I tell you, it's a beautiful thing to be able to preach. The Scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now here's God's condition. Yeah, God's got a condition. Some people take grace to the point where everybody gets grace. Nobody gets hell. Nobody gets justice. Everybody gets grace. That's, again, not what the Bible teaches. It might be a very popular view. It might go over good with a lot of people, but it's not what the Bible teaches. God hath concluded all under sin that He might have mercy on all? No. Them that believe. You got to believe. Now, I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what I read. That's what I found out. And you know, I guess in a sense, I believed all my life. I was raised by Christian parents. I was brought up in Sunday school. I memorized the Beatitudes and the 23rd Psalm and the 1st Psalm and other things in Sunday school, in classes and whatever. So even when I was lost, in a sense, I was a believer. I believed the Bible. I believed there was God. Never in any of my classes or any of the books that I read could I have accepted evolution. Evolution did not make sense to me when I was a kid, living wild and whatever. Evolution never made any sense to me at all. I didn't care what Dr. Doodle Digger had to say down at Poteet U. I believed there was a God, and there was a heaven and a hell. And the Bible was His work. I didn't spend much time reading it. I wasn't interested too much in pleasing Him. But I had this back in my head. And you know, there came a day when I became so convinced of my sinfulness and of my surety to go to hell that I called upon that God. I believed. I believed enough to call. Have you believed enough to call? Have you believed enough to repent? Have you believed enough to say, Lord, I'm really sorry. I am a mess. I deserve hell. I've heard You give mercy. Have mercy upon me. I mean, that's the answer. He says right here, concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. God saves believers. People who believe, who have enough faith to call upon Him and accept Him as their Lord and Savior, He'll save them. Everybody doesn't get saved, my friend. The way I read the Bible, as I understand it, the majority don't get saved. As I read my Bible, believers are the minority. That's the reason why we send missionaries. That's the reason why we do newspaper evangelism. That's the reason why we put out our effort to get the gospel preached. There are a lot of good things we could do. There are many churches in this town that have many different purposes. And they work at many different good things. They are good things. We've had a purpose to preach the gospel. And that's our number one good thing. We let some other things go by the way because we think there aren't enough people really just preaching the gospel. So we emphasize that. Because, you know, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul of man is so valuable that nothing else compares to it. You start talking about value. Some people have some expensive guns. This new Bass Pro Shop, they got one room up there about half the size of this auditorium. And you walk in there and look at these guns. They got hundreds of shotguns on the wall in cases. They're all $12,000 a piece. $15,000 a piece. They're used guns. They're not even new. They're used guns for $12,000 to $15,000 a piece. But you walk around and they got a case in the middle. They got a gun there, $30,000-$40,000. A used gun. Woo! Some people value a whole lot of things, don't they? We value souls. We value the gospel. And therefore, I would rather preach the gospel, even if they turn it down, than to put shoes on them, or to feed them, or to do something else that'll be gone in a very short time. When I was in Guatemala as a missionary, 7 out of 10 Guatemalans did not wear shoes. 70% of the population were barefooted. All the men had on hats and they were barefooted. He had big, wide, thick feet. Now you could buy shoes for him. And by the time the shoes wore out, he wouldn't be able to buy him another pair because it cost money. And his feet would have been softened up to where he couldn't hardly walk again. Did you do him any good by giving him shoes? No. You hurt him. You made him dependent. You didn't really help him. What you need to do is give him the gospel and he'll go to heaven. What he says here, the scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up. If you're not saved by faith here today, if you're not a born-again believer here today, by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are shut up under the law. That's your rule. That's what you live by. That's what controls you. You know what the law does? It's on you every day. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We got all these negative 10 commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Then Jesus turns around and makes it positive. He only gives you two. Two positive verses. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength, body. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How many days have you done that, my friend? How many days? I've had people tell me, that's where I live. Man, let me talk to your wife. I'll see how that's the way you live. Let me talk to your kids. Give me somebody that knows you. We'll see if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Oh, the second one, just two. The first one takes care of the first four commandments, by the way. Number one takes care of commandment 1, 2, 3, 4. Number two takes care of 6 through 10. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When I bought my 2003 Mercury, it's getting old, got 115,000 miles on it already. But when I bought it, I didn't buy one for you. You know why? I don't love you that much. Isn't that the truth? That's the truth. When you bought your new lawn tractor, you didn't buy it for me, did you? No. Trinidad went out and bought him a new tractor with a shredder and all that. He didn't buy me one. I need it worse than he does. I got more acreage than he has. I really need it worse. I wanted it too. But he loved himself more than he loved me. And so do you. So do you. You don't keep the second commandment. And it's positive, not even negative. The Old Testament has it in the negative form. New Testament, Jesus put it in the positive form. Doesn't make a difference. You can't keep it anyway. You are a sinner. You've been that way since you popped out of the womb. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Here come the baby. And that baby starts saying, I want my way. I want my way. Give me my way. That's what he says from the moment he opens his mouth. And most of them don't stop throughout life. You got these two people, 45, 50 years old, having trouble in their marriage. I want my way. I want my way. I want my way. He doesn't give me my way. She doesn't give me my way. That's the whole stupid thing. Isn't it the truth? You know I'm telling you the truth. It's my way from the womb to the grave. That's your problem. Some stupid kid thinks you ought to give him your $25 you got in your pocket. If you don't have $25, he shoots you. What's his problem? I want my way. I want your $25 so I can spend it on something. Boy, that's us. That's us. And you look at how many things in your life today still the same way. Oh, we know how to cover it up. We know how to justify it. We know how to make good reason. We're smart. We learn how to use good reasoning to cover up my way. But that's still your problem. That's sin. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should be afterwards be revealed. Now, you still hear the law being preached. You still hear that it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to lie. You still hear that it's wrong to put anything in front of God. You still hear all of these things. And those things do bring conviction to you, even as Christians. I'm a born-again child of God. I've been saved by the grace of God. I've been freely, completely forgiven. My sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the sea. They are to be remembered against me no more. But I remember. I bring them up. I confess them over and over again. You ever had anything you confess over and over again? Oh, I'll confess some things, and I know God's already forgiven me them, and I turn around and confess them again. You hear the law. You need to hear the law. Because it's an explanation of what love is. It's an explanation of what righteousness is. Without hearing the law, you'd be a little fuzzy on a few things. But when you get the law, it gets pretty clear. I mean, it's absolutely clear what God's talking about. But you were shut up under the law unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, David looks like he saw it. Evidently, Abraham saw it. The gospel were preached, he said, before unto Abraham. In thee, in thy seed, shall all nations be blessed. Now, I don't know how much God explained to Abraham. But God took Abraham up on a mountain and took his promised son with him, tied him up and laid him on a sacrifice, and then took a ram in his place. Now, that's pretty clear. God showed Abraham a whole lot. David seems to have known that because he said in Psalm 32, how blessed the man is whose sins are covered, to whom God would not impute iniquity. Now, that's pretty clear. And that's in the Old Testament. But it's never as clear as it gets when you get into the New Testament. There the clarity just explodes. And a lot of people can't see that all of this is to bring you to this. Nothing wrong with the Old Testament. The Old Testament's all good. But the Old Testament is not what you live by to get saved. The Old Testament is there. That law is there to shut you up to the faith that should afterwards be revealed. And when that faith is revealed, that was the whole purpose of all of this. And you leave this and go to that. And once you come to faith in Christ, you've arrived. That's the end. That's perfection. You can't get any better than that. How can I possibly add to the righteousness of Christ? I can't add to His righteousness. How can I make myself more acceptable before God? I can't. My acceptance before God depends all on Christ, not on me. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Because if you gave it to me for 5 minutes, I'd drop it and break it. You have problems like I have problems? I'm taking out my diabetes pin, my needle, and I'm dropping it. Sometimes I sit down to a meal, eat the whole meal, and forget it. That's my lifeline, by the way. I ain't going to live very long without that thing. And I'll forget it. I'll ignore it. You're the same way. And you can't say it's a senior moment either, because you're not even senior yet. You can't even claim you got some excuse, I'm old. No, your brain's fried. Unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now then, here's the explanation. Wherefore, that's a conclusion. Wherefore, therefore, in your Bible says, pay attention, because this is the conclusion of what we've been talking about. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now there's your statement. There's your conclusion. What are we talking about? All of this I've been talking about is that the law was your teacher. And the teacher was bringing you to the answer, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And once you're saved by Jesus Christ, you don't need the teacher anymore. He's done his job. You know, I can add 12 and 7. Because a teacher taught me to memorize the multiplication tables. Now, when my boys were in elementary school, third or fourth grade, somewhere around in there, they had some new math. Well, they did not believe in memorization. And when they came home and told me that, my poor boys, I said, well, I don't care what your teacher wants. Here's what you're going to do for Daddy. You're going to learn the memorization, the multiplication tables. And they learned them. And you know, my boys can add and subtract and multiply to today. They memorized them. You know, some of these things. Remember, our teaching system is an experiment every year. It's a new experiment. If you give a guy a new job, you know what he thinks he has to do? He has to change something. Or he's not worth the job. Now, some of these things don't need to be changed. You just need to do them over and over and over and over again. They work. Well, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's the whole purpose of the law. Think about it a minute. The whole purpose of the law is to get you to one point where? To Christ. That's the end. That's completion. That's success. Man, you won. That's your diploma. You graduated. Christ is the answer. He is the answer. And that's what the law was for. Not to bring us righteousness. Keeping the law will not make you righteous, because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You are a lawbreaker. And none of you, I've confessed my sins about driving. I'm not going to confess anymore. But I've confessed my sins to you, and some of you don't confess nothing to nobody. You think you're so perfect. But you're not. And if you'd let us examine you for a little while, probably any one of us in here could find out where you're wrong. I know that word is terrible. Wrong. You are wrong. The Fonz never could say it. Can you say it? You're wrong? I'm wrong. I know you can say you're wrong. I'm wrong. My fault. My problem. My guilt. I was the one that was wrong. That'd help a whole lot of marriages. Probably in this room. Whoo! Help a few relationships say, I was wrong. You know, a few times I had to go into my kids and say, you know, I was wrong. I was wrong. Man. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. I graduated. Don't have any more homework. I don't have to worry about passing the test. I don't have to worry about keeping that law so perfectly. Why? I'm not under the law anymore. I'm in Christ. In Christ, I have perfection. The law demands absolute perfection. God demands absolute perfection in his presence. I'm perfect. Why, you proud, hypocritical thing. No. That's faith. I am perfect before the courts of heaven. Now, before you, you recognize he's just a sinful, fat old man. He's bald-headed, ugly as homemade soap, but see, you'll be lucky if you look as good as me at 70. You'd be lucky if you get to 70. Count your blessings if you do. After that faith has come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. We're free. We're in Christ. We've been set free from the law. We've been set free to establish our own righteousness. We don't have to do that anymore. I'm freed from that. All my life I lived with this right and wrong, good and bad. Good little boys go to heaven, bad little boys go to hell. And I figured I was a bad little boy probably going to hell. Hoping there was some way I could possibly miss it. And then I found Christ, and I missed it. Wonderful. Now look at verse 27. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now some people will take that and make that water baptism. But now, not every time the word baptism is used is it talking about water. And right here it's not talking about water. I can promise you, and simple reasoning will promise you, not everybody that's been water baptized has put on Christ. What you talking about? The Spirit. What does that water baptism show? It's a picture. It's a testimony. It's a symbol. It's telling to the world, I have been saved, accepted Christ. My old man is dead, buried, and the new man rises to walk in newness of life. You know what happened to you? The Holy Spirit of God took you and put you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to you when you got saved. Many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, we've got a good verse here. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. You know what? In heaven, we're not going to be male and female. We're going to be male. All going to be 33 and a half year old males. That's what I think. Now, you're welcome to disagree with me if you please. But show me any women in that crowd in heaven. I don't mean women don't get saved. But we're all going to be like Christ. You see, how old are men going to be the bride? Don't ask me that. I don't know. You're getting confusing things there. What he's saying is Christ is everything. All these distinctions that we have and that are valid in this life and in the church today. All of these things are valid. Male, female, Jew, Greek, bond free. But you see, in Christ, we're all made one. In Christ, we're all just soul saved. We're all the sons of God. We're all a beautiful thing. And whatever restrictions we may have in this life, whatever things that, and you can say, well, men and women are all alike. No, they are not all alike. Man, how dumb can you be? I know some people with PhDs and THDs behind their name haven't got enough brains to take an umbrella out. They don't. Boys and girls aren't alike. Even if you teach them alike, they're not alike. I raised enough of them. I taught enough of them. You the same? No. You've been married in a little bit of time, you ain't figured out we're different. We're different. And so things in this life, we have a lot of problems, but in Christ, man, all those differences just fade away. In Christ, we're beloved of God. In Christ, we're sons of God. In Christ, we're the family of God. In Christ, why, man, I'm not old in Christ. I'm not bald in Christ. Oh, I'm bald in this body. Yeah, I'm fat in this body. Wait till you see me at the shout. Ooh, man. You think I'm loud now? Wait till you hear me then. Wow. What a transformation. I'm looking forward to the shout. May it come today. You're all one. All of the differences that we have, all the prejudices that we have, all of the stereotypes that we have, oh, my friend, get over them. Get over them. Take a look at what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been dressed in the righteousness of God. The glory of God, you've been dressed. And if you be Christ, here's a tremendous statement. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you're in Christ, you got everything that you ever hoped to have. He ain't got anything on you. You don't have to go back and copy the Jew. You don't have to go back and live his feast days. You don't have to go back and offer his sacrifices. You don't have to go back and use his names. You don't want to go back to that. You're in Christ. You have the ultimate. You don't need any more. God bless you. See you in about 3 months.